Good morning. Am I coming through? Okay. Right. Do you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11? So, if you've got one of these church Bibles, that's page 1105. Great. I really thank God. It's wonderful to have a father-in-law who loves Jesus and can pray like that. And I really thank God for that. I count it a real privilege. Both my father-in-law and my father, both elders in churches, and that's a great blessing to have, godly examples to look up to and learn from. And I feel sometimes when people haven't experienced what it is to live in a godly family, I feel like they've really been robbed of something that actually God intends and how God wants things to be. And yet, amazingly, God is a God of redemption, and He can restore things and give back what the devil sometimes steals away, good things. Now, just to let you know, I'm not here next weekend. I'm away. I'm going to Germany to preach at a church, and there's a leadership conference happening there. Sneaky little Morris Nightingale, who some of you may know, is always trying to get is always got such a heart for church planting in the nations, and he's been on at me for a little while to get out. And to see some of the things that God is doing, and we're part of this group of churches called Relational Mission, which represents 5,000 people, actually, like you and me, all over different parts of the world. And so I'm really intrigued. I don't actually know a lot about the church or the situation. I've been trying to get information, but I've not had that much. So just pray that I'll be a blessing, and I look forward to just being able to update you about what the Lord is doing in Germany when I get back the week when I get back. It's just a short trip over the weekend. Yeah, and it's great to be, it's a great privilege just to see what God is doing, isn't it? And be part of something that's not just here, but happening all over different parts of the world. And one of the big things coming up as part of Relational Mission is we're having a leadership conference in June, where we're going to be gathering hundreds and hundreds of people in Norwich from all over these kind of places. People will be flying over from Canada and Serbia and all sorts of places, and actually gathering in Norwich for our leadership conference, which will be very exciting. We'll send the details about it because it's quite broad who can come. You don't have to be sort of necessarily a leader in the way that you might think. You might think, oh, it's not for me, but actually it's pretty broad who can come. And there is something undeniably amazing about worshiping with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people full of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, that'll be good fun. So I've sort of got something a bit different today. Not really part of a series, just I sort of read this passage and felt about a year ago and felt like God give me a message from it. And as I was praying in the week about what I should bring, it sort of came back to me. And so we don't know yet actually what our next sermon series is going to be. We've got to the sort of the tip of top of the of Romans, end of chapter 8, and we're going to pause for a bit before we re-engage with Romans and do some other things. And I just don't know yet what we're going to do. So I was just praying this week, and this is the scripture that came to me. My message is really simple, and the title is in the text. My message entitled "Remain True to the Lord with All Your Heart." Should we say that together? Remain true to the Lord with all your heart. Let's read Acts 11, verse 19, and then I'm going to pray. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This would happen during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the time that we've had already this morning with you and enjoying your presence and singing songs to you, remembering your greatness. And Lord, we thank you for these words, and we pray that you would speak to us through them, and your Holy Spirit, that he would illuminate them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, really, really simple title. And to be honest, it feels like the kind of message that feels, so some of you will feel really over-familiar, but I think even as I was preparing this, I was reminded just how much the Bible repeats this kind of message. And that it's almost like we need to hear it more than we think we do. And so remain true to the Lord with all your heart. I've just got four really simple things to bring to your attention that we find in this Bible passage. The first one is that salvation is a miracle of God's grace. You know, there's been this extraordinary beginnings of a new church in Antioch. It's actually one of the very first churches to have people who weren't Jews in it. And actually it starts kind of by accident. That the believers didn't head to Antioch on this kind of great mission to plant a church. They went to Antioch on the run. They were fleeing from persecution. And it's almost like God used that persecution to establish his glory. It's actually another example of how God uses bad things for good. You know, the church were really comfortable all in Jerusalem, and God had sent them to the ends of the earth, but they weren't really going. But persecution came, and then it scattered all these Christians, and they kind of were flung to all the outlying cities, and suddenly God used that to catapult evangelistic advance. And it's interesting because there doesn't seem to be any big personality, any sort of significant preaching ministry, any human reason for their success that maybe we could look at and go, oh, that's a good strategy. In fact, when Barnabas arrives, look at how it's described. He saw what the grace of God had done. You see, Barnabas has got the right perspective. When anybody turns to the Lord, when anybody puts their faith in Jesus, that is something that the grace of God has done. Salvation is a miracle of God's grace. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of this, that we're too human at the way that we look at things. You know, oh, what are the right strategies to grow the church? Oh, if we just line up everything, you know, and there are books that kind of can appeal that are written to people like me who are church leaders that are kind of like, this is the ticket, this is the way to get explosive growth in your church. But that's not what we find in the Bible. Actually, this is something that the grace of God does. And so when we say that we want God to do stuff in Attleboro, we need to always remember that we're asking God to do a miracle, that we're crying out for God to do something that he alone can do in this place. Yeah, I mean, sometimes we can get in the way of what he wants to do, but really, it's his work. It's something that he's going to do, and we all get to watch it. And even as he's built this church and added to it, you know, when we started, we were so small that when the worship team got up the front, that was most of the people in the congregation, and it felt a bit strange. But the grace of God has done something here. Salvation is a miracle of his grace. And even we've got to remind ourselves in our own story. You know, let's be honest, We weren't on some great quest for God. We weren't really noble people who were just trying to find the truth out about the world. It's like, no, God was hunting us down. God was coming after us. God put Christians in front of us. God challenged us. He intervened in our lives. And we're here today because of his grace. And we must never, ever forget this, that it's all of his grace. And sometimes even when people compliment us about our gifts and the things that we've done or how we've maybe been a blessing, even then we've got to remember that even the good things that God does through us are always a gift of God's grace. And, you know, sometimes I've had people come up to me to thank me, and you don't want to be rude. You don't say, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit, because that feels a bit kind of like slapping them down when they're trying to be encouraging. But at the same time, I'm thinking in my heart, you know, that was the Lord. That wasn't me. I didn't really do anything. It was him. It was what he did. And sometimes when people criticize us or have a negative view of things, we say, well, actually, that's some of the things that you're negative about, that's God's responsibility. So, you know, I'm not going to feel too bad about that, because it's actually, this is something that the grace of God is going to do. And it's what he's going to do. It's not that much about me. So salvation is a miracle of God's grace. And, you know, I can say from the heart, all of my life I felt God pursuing me. You know, I remember only this week I was sat on a train with somebody and we were just talking and he was asking about what I did. And, you know, he said, oh, you must have been really keen as a young person to want to become to now be somebody working for a church. And I was like, well, actually, no, you know, I was really against this. And I thought it was really embarrassing. And I really did not want to become a Christian. I thought it made me cringe. You know, I remember being at school when people said, put up your hands if you go to church. And I thought that was the most horrible thing. You know, I was so ashamed. Sometimes I didn't even put up my hand because I thought, this is awful. Who would want to be a Christian? It's so embarrassing. It's really lame. I don't want to be involved in this. But what does God do? He works in us, doesn't he? We say, oh, I'll never do that. You know, it always makes me smile a bit when someone says, oh, I'll never become a Christian, or I'll never come to this church. And I think, it's like you're inviting God in, aren't you, just to prove you wrong. It's almost like you're goading him, you're tempting him to save you. Secondly, salvation is always a cause for great rejoicing. When Barnabas saw what the grace of God had done, we read here in verse 23, he was glad. Now, you can imagine his excitement, can't you? I mean, think about it. He comes to this town, this great city, third largest city at the time, and what does he find? He finds it alive with God. He finds that there's so many people that have come to Jesus almost by seeming accident. And, you know, they're praising him and they've formed a church. And it's a thrilling thing, and it should never stop being amazing, just seeing even one person turned from who wasn't glorifying Jesus to suddenly praising him. You know, sometimes when someone just becomes a Christian, I really enjoy just out of the corner of my eye just seeing them worship Jesus, because I think they weren't doing that before. But you can see they're loving him and praising him. It's the most amazing transformation. And there is just this incredible joy, even when one person comes to Jesus. Of course, the famous statement, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. And it's interesting, it says in the presence of angels, it doesn't say, it's not actually focusing on what the angels are doing. It's saying that someone who is in the presence of angels is rejoicing. And who could that be? Well, it's God the Father, isn't it? It's God the Father celebrating, rejoicing just over one person who comes to Jesus. And of course, that means that all of us, we can have a constant, we've always constantly got something to rejoice about, because all over the world today, Christianity is advancing, and that it exponentially, in fact, and more people are becoming Christians every day than the day previous. It's getting more all the time. That is extraordinary. And so I'm so thankful to God for what he's just doing worldwide. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to be celebrating, aren't we, what the grace of God has done in someone's life. And I have to sometimes challenge myself that I never want to lose the wonder of seeing just one person become to Jesus. I never want that to get boring and ordinary. You know, I never want to get promoted to find something else more exciting. I think that's such a distraction. You know, it never stops being amazing. And I was really challenged when I told another really godly church leader about some people who'd become Christians a few years ago, and he started to cry. And he was just so filled with joy. He was so moved to hear of people becoming Christians. And that really stayed with me. And I thought, wow, I thought, will I ever be like that? You know, that if in my old age, if someone was to tell me about someone becoming a Christian, I'd be emotionally moved to tears. And I thought, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to get more soft and more filled with simple joy about those things than I do now. I don't want to be like, oh yeah, seen that a few times, yeah, been there, seen that, done that. No, that should never get boring, because it's the difference between life and death, isn't it? It's the difference between heaven and hell. It should never get dull. It should never get boring. Third thing that we see here, really implicit by the fact that Barnabas feels compelled to remind them to stay true to God, that there will be times when you and I are tempted to walk away. So throughout Acts, there are constant encouragements to believers to keep going and not lose heart. I mean, you find them everywhere. And Barnabas says, remain true to the Lord. You know, he knows that persecution and suffering are going to come their way. And he says, he's saying really, don't give up. He doesn't want them to have a false expectation of what the Christian life will be like. In fact, even later on in a church meeting, there's a prophecy about a famine. And you know, sometimes we can be really tempted to think, oh, now I'm a Christian, that'll never happen to me. You know, we can look at someone suffering over there. And the answer is, well, it does happen. It happens to Christians all the time. It might happen to you. And here there's this prophecy of a severe famine. I mean, that's pretty tough, guys, isn't it? I mean, I don't know what it's like living in a severe famine. I think it's pretty rubbish. I think it's really hard. And Barnabas is kind of he's kind of trying to give them a bit of a stirring warning, you know, like keep going. There used to be the expression, I've not heard it now, I've not heard it recently, but when I was growing up as a kid, people used to have this expression of saying fair weather Christians. You know, that there are people who sort of come to church when everything's great, and then as soon as anything bad happens, you don't see them again. You know, it's almost like they're sort of saying, I'll follow you, Jesus, when I've got the capacity, but I've got a bit of time on my plate at the minute, so could we take a break? And I think that's, if we think about that, it's pretty strange, isn't it? I mean, if I said to Christine, who I'm married to, darling, I've got quite a lot on my plate at the moment, so the demands of our marriage are a bit too much. So I'd like to sort of reduce my involvement in the marriage while I get my head sorted. And then when I've not got so much on my plate, dear, then maybe we could reconnect. I'm not sure that would go down very well. You know, don't try it out, but you know, it's kind of like, well, it's a relationship. You know, you don't stop being a child of God. This is what you signed up for. You know, it wasn't through, Lord, I'll follow you when things are good. It was like, Lord, I'll put you first no matter what. Isn't that what following Jesus is? And the fourth thing that we see is that God wants our heart. He says, remain true to the Lord with all your heart. God isn't looking for a superficial relationship with you. Do you know that? And you know, he knows when you're pretending. He knows when your heart isn't really in it. You know, sometimes I've asked God for things and I've almost sensed him go, Rob, do you really want that? Oh, I thought I did. I don't really. Why don't you ask me about something you really want? Okay. And, God can see through us. He wants a people who remain true to him with all their hearts. And he wants us. He wants all of you. He doesn't just want, a little bit of you. It's like, oh yeah, could you go to church on a Sunday and come to a midweek group? And then that would be really nice. It's actually he actually wants what's underneath. He wants your heart. And we think, oh, that's difficult. Like, I can give him my heart when it's all going well, but what about when things are hard? And well, actually, the Bible shows us that we can have this vivid, rich relationship with God through every season. Aren't the Psalms examples of people walking with God through everything? They turn everything they're going through into conversation, don't they? Praising him for the blessings, needing him when they feel weak, lamenting and grieving when terrible things happen, thanking him for the successes. What are they doing when we read them? It's somebody giving their heart to God through every season of life. Not saying, God, I've just for that bit, but saying, God, they're bringing him their pain, aren't they? They're bringing him their fears. They're bringing him their successes. They're casting it all on him. They're a model for us that every day of every year we can come to the Lord Jesus as we are, and we can talk with him, and we can go through that season with him. We can give him our heart in that season. God always wants a close relationship with you. He doesn't just want a close relationship with you at certain key moments. He wants you all the time. You're always beckoned into his loving arms. He always will receive you. Jesus says, I won't turn away anyone who comes to me. And I think sometimes we can be just a little bit false with God. We might externally look the part, we're there at the meetings and we put our hands in the air. But underneath, are we close to God? Where are our hearts at? Sometimes I've seen this. I've seen over throughout my years, I've been a Christian for 18 years, I've seen people and you think that they're looking the part, and then suddenly something comes up and you think, oh, something, there was a heart thing. There was a heart issue here that was going on underneath, probably for years, and I couldn't see it. But God did. God knew all along. He so sees through us, We can be we can appear something on the outside that just isn't really where we're at in our hearts. And God wants us. Isn't that amazing? God wants you. And you can cry out to him, and you can say, just God, I need you. God, I don't know how to pray. Do you pray those kind of prayers? Do you pray, Lord, I've got no idea what to pray today, but I'd like to spend some time with you. God, I'm fed up with this. I'm tired about this, but I know that you're God. You can come to him. You can talk to him like that. And of course, really, this whole passage, well, this message that he gave them, that's sort of summarized, is primarily a call to persevere. Remain true to the Lord with all your heart. And it struck me as I looked at that, actually, how much of the Bible is filled with these messages about perseverance, about keep going. Sometimes we want God to tell us something really profound, or we want him to give us a key that will unlock the door to a difficult solution. We want something from him that will just help us get through. And sometimes God just says, keep going. We're wondering, Lord, what's next for me? What's my new assignment? What's the new exciting thing that you've got for me? And God says, keep going. Oh. All right. And I remember being with a group of leaders, and we were talking about church planting in Norfolk, and I think we're the ninth out of 10 churches to be started by New Frontiers and Relational Mission in this area. and that you know, so we were part of something that happened and is going on still. And I remember being among a group of church leaders, and you know, a lot of people think, oh, you shouldn't plant churches in rural areas, you should just go for cities because it's all exciting there. And God really spoke to us about planting churches all over the place, you know, everywhere, planting churches in market towns all over the county and other places too. You know, there's no reason not to even plant a church in a village. Why not? You know, there's no rule against that. And I remember we were talking about what God had done through us, and I think it was Grantley Watkins who summarized our strategy for planting churches. And he said, our strategy for planting churches is perseverance. And I thought that was, you know, really interesting. It was such a good summary, because we were all sharing what we'd done and how we'd gone on, and we didn't really have this amazing example of a model or how we did things. We didn't really have these sort of really fancy ways of building church. It was literally that, yeah, well, that's our strategy. We just keep going. And actually, that is so much what the Bible says to all of us, to churches, but to us as individuals. Keep going. Jesus said, let me give you a few scriptures on this theme. Jesus said, always pray and never give up. That's in Luke 18, verse 1. In Galatians, it says, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. We looked at the beginning of the year at the letters that Jesus writes to seven churches, and every single letter there's this call to persevere, keep going. There's a promise to those who are victorious. Hebrews says, let us run with perseverance. Thessalonians 3 verse 13 says, never tire of doing what is good. Never tire of doing what is good. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, there's so many calls to persevere. Keep going. And you might think, oh, I know that, but maybe you needed to hear it more than you thought you did. And maybe sometimes you've been thinking, do I keep going with this? Do you know, it's often very foolish to interpret opposition, difficulty, and challenge in of itself as God's guidance that you shouldn't do something. You know, that is a real classic kind of error. Oh, this has got really hard. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. And we've always got to come back to, but what did God say? Did God say it would be easy? No. And you know, I've heard one of the saddest things is when you hear people in marriages say things like that. Oh, it's a bit too hard. It's a bit difficult. So what can you do? Carry on. What name does it say on your marriage certificate? Keep going. And we can be like that in all kinds of areas, can't we? We could be about an area of service. It can be a workplace situation that we're in. We encounter difficulty, and sometimes our go-to thought is this really the right thing? Do I need to change? And do you know what the go-to principle in the Bible is? Everyone should remain in the situation that they were in when they were called. So the go-to instinctive response of the Bible is, unless God calls you into something else, stay where you are. It's not to say God doesn't remove us from situations or doesn't change things. But the biblical go-to principle is, I'm going to keep going and doing this until God tells me to do something else. And of course, God might call you tomorrow to go to the ends of the earth, and you need to go. And we will tell you that if God has told, and if we agree that God has told you that you should go, we'll give you a kick to encourage you along the way, because you do need to go. But so often, when we hit a hurdle, we think, did God really say? Do you know, actually, church leaders question their call all the time. You know, people sort of sometimes can look up to people who are leading and think, oh, they're so much closer to God than I am. They don't have doubts and fears. Let me tell you. I've been doing it for 6, 7 years. I've spoken to a lot of leaders. Leaders question their call all the time and fall back on God. Lord, am I really meant to be doing this? You know, I think all of us, all human beings, we all go through days where we think, oh, I want to quit. Oh, this is too hard. I think that looks nice over there. And we might have a little dream in our heads of somewhere else that we want to be or somewhere else that we want to go. But so often the Lord says, keep going. Do you know, Terry Virgo once had a really hard time. And he was leading his church and he was facing opposition from all sides. So he wrote his resignation letter. And he wrote this long, very articulate letter about why he was going to quit. And after he'd written it, he felt the Lord say to him, very nice. Now put it in the bin and carry on. So we need to keep going, don't we? So I'd love us just to spend a bit of time in the Lord's presence now. I'd love Sam to come back and just strum away. Matilda wants to join in as well, which is lovely. And we're just gonna let's just enjoy the Lord's presence together. And do you remember John Wilthew, 2 weeks ago, brought a challenging word to us, didn't he, about bringing our spiritual gifts? I think I'm done, but there may be other things that you can add and finish what I brought today and give some application, give some challenge to other people in the room. So let's just have a moment. Sam's going to play. If you feel stirred to bring something or even to pray, we've got time. Let's just spend time in God's presence. And let's encourage one another.